Let us continue our progression as we continue to expound the theme, Spirit of Truth, the Spirit that belongs to truth. We have now progressed down maybe 3/4 of the way, at least 60%. Of course, we have been expositorily going through each verse, in some case each word. Of course, words are vehicles of thought, and to get what Spirit is communicating, one must understand all of the different words. And so, I'd like for you to turn to the 8th chapter of Romans and verses that we're focused on in that 8th chapter of Romans is verses 16, 17, and 18. Then in Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, it might seem that we're moving mighty slow, but you know what? This is powerful information. This is critical information. Because as we've read from the pastor's pen this morning, there are some powerful forces out there. We need to be suited up. And our armor is the word of God, knowledge of him and what he has done and what he is doing. And when we dwell epistemologically in the plan and will and workings of God, that is, when we dwell from a knowledge base, we are able to walk with our head up, with our feet firmly planted on the foundation that God has given us. And no matter what comes along, no matter how strong the wind, we won't be swept away. We had moved down through the 16th verse, dealing with the Spirit of truth. We know he is the communication aspect of the Godhead, whose job it is to communicate these things unto us. In fact, his job is to give us the truth.
That's right. Come on.
And truth is what God has deemed to be truth. Anything that's aside from that is the opposite of truth. And it's very important as we move into an aspect this morning that one has the proper view of life, and the way to properly view life is to view it from the plateau of eternity.
Yes, sir. Yes.
And not from the stanza of time. When you view it from eternity, you see the essence of where God has ultimately prepared a place of joy and peace and glory for us. Versus all of the turmoil that's going on around us.
Yes,
if you're able, the Spirit of God blesses you to the point, you are viewing all of the troubles of life from the eternal vertical view instead of the horizontal temporary view.
That's right.
You won't be troubled with the doubts.
Yes.
Of failure, mm-hmm. perplexed and confusion that comes as a result of the events as they unfold each day, most of them contrary to what our earthly expectations are.
Absolutely.
Seems as though we are looking for one thing to happen and just the opposite happens. It seems as though we pray for one thing and something else happens. I said seemingly. But if we have the proper view, we won't falter in the midst of these adverse circumstances. And more than that, we won't question our status or standing. First of all, as children of God, and then heirs of God, and then joint heirs of Christ. Regardless of what is going on, we always know who we are and where we are. All right, Deacon Gavin shall be our designated reader. Deacon, I want you to, as you always do, read those three verses in the eighth chapter of Romans, verses 16 through 18. Someone said we do this every Sunday. Well, as long as we own this, we're going to be doing this. And you can't read a verse of Scripture too many times.
That's right.
So, well, I know that. Well, you think you know it. Oh, my God. It would take all eternity for the Spirit to convey this to us. And so if it will take all eternity for the Spirit to convey it to us in our glorified bodies, how much more does he need to communicate and speak to us now?
Right now.
All right? Everybody got to say amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, you can read.
Romans 8, beginning at verse 16. The Spirit itself
beareth witness with our spirit
that we are the
children of God. And if children,
then heirs.
Heirs of God and
joint heirs with Christ.
If so be that we suffer with him, that
we may be also glorified together. Verse 18.
I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
All right. He has read for you the 16th through the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8. And, of course, we have moved through the 16th verse, where from the Greek text it reads that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit and we are the children of God.
Yes, yes.
And of course, from what we have gleaned so far, we have a clear understanding of that, the wordings of that verse now. And that is the Holy Spirit's role in testifying the witnessing to our spirits,
right,
the essence of the message which is communicated there, which is we are the children of God.
That's right.
Here again, it is the Spirit that has conveyed understanding that we have been placed in some positions, and as such have received the missive or the epistle or the letter of learning, and it is through the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we recognize God is our Father.
Yes.
And of course, as we've said before, this is certified by the fact of that Spirit conveying to us and bearing witness with our spirit.
Our spirit.
We are the children of God. You know that you are a child of God because the Spirit has given you that understanding.
All right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. In verse 17, from the Greek text translation, that is, "And if children, also heirs, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs of Christ. Mm-hmm. If indeed we suffer with that also, we may be glorified with." And of course, we hit on the nerve, the word suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That which none of us like. Amen. We don't like to suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, we must realize that there are certain things that are concomitant with depraved nature.
Mm-hmm.
Questions arise sometimes as to why are there catastrophes?
Mm-hmm.
Why are there problems? Pick up the newspaper, or you turn on the television, radio, it becomes obvious that the news, that which is news, is the expression of the things that are going on.
Mm-hmm.
Things that are moving in harmony and peace doesn't get much, they don't get much press.
Mm-hmm.
But here, as we view this morning, our status as children of God are not challenged. That is, our position as children of God are not challenged by the troubles or the things that we suffer.
All right.
But unfortunately, our state of mind is severely challenged by the fear that we suffer. Our serenity, our sense of being secure, our thoughts of blissfulness and happiness are challenged by these things.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, if we look closely at what the Spirit is conveying to us as members of the body of Christ, we will see and we will know that these things are incidental to the nature of our environment. And as we travel through the turbulence of time, they are complicated. A world that by nature is depraved. And what goes along with depravity is chaos, confusion, turmoil.
Jesus.
Somebody say, "Where is God when all of this is happening?" Oh my God. You must understand that if God was to step back in the essence of what some ascribe to him sometime as passivity, that he's passive, and God did not do anything, all you would have is complete chaos. Of course, we use the expression sometimes, "Everything is going wrong, oh my God." You don't want to be around when everything goes wrong.
Oh Lord. Jesus.
You can glimpse into the writings of John in Revelation and you'll see a period when everything is going wrong.
Indeed.
Everything is not going wrong now. There's so much that's going right.
Hallelujah.
And every time something is going right, it is because God is actively intervening.
Actively. Hallelujah.
So that means he's very busy, because in the midst of a chaotic world, there is some order. There are moments of peace.
Yes, sir.
Most of us lay down last night and we got anywhere from If you're like me, 4 hours up until maybe 8 hours of sleep, and some people sleep longer than that. If God was not actively intervening, there's no way you'd get a 7 or 8 hour rest period.
Amen.
Amen. A plane would fall on the house. Somebody would come in shooting.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So every time things are moving in a peaceful sphere, it's because God is actively holding back the forces of evil and of destruction.
Yes.
Amen. So instead of questioning him about the things that do happen, we should learn to praise him for the things that could happen that are not happening. Oh, give the Lord a hand.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Amen.
Now, we are, as we have read here, we are heirs of God. And as those who are his inheritance, we are members of the body of Christ. Thus, Jesus is our portion. So the vision of glory is, in essence, the fruition from God. And what we have gleaned is that those of us who are partakers of the Spirit of Christ, we are partakers of his glory.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah.
So the question arises concerning this glory. Is it something that comes to us as a reward? In light of what we have read here, it cannot accurately be stated that glorification is spoken of as the reward of present suffering, or as the accomplishment of present sacrifices.
No.
We've said there is honor that will be bestowed at the judgment seat of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But that commendation that is associated with suffering is not the basis for our glorification.
All right.
There can only be one basis for our glorification.
Mm-hmm.
That is the suffering of him
yes.
who died for our sins
yes.
and he rose because of our justification.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Now let's turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And I know we go over this again and again and again, but I think it's necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Before we leave this, we certainly pray that it will be inculcated into your spirits. Amen. So that you don't come apart at seams as we face the vicissitudes of life.
Mm-hmm.
All right, everybody got 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. A deacon, I'm going to read 11 through 13 again. Everybody got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, read.
2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying,
mm-hmm.
for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him.
Mm-hmm.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
Mm-hmm.
If we deny him, he will also deny us.
Mm-hmm.
If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, again, as we look at this, and you take a cursory look without really reading it,
okay.
looks like there's a condition there
mm-hmm.
that can cancel out our glorified relationship with God. In other words, mm-hmm. if you read that wrong, and you understand it wrong, to you it would be saying that if you deny the Lord, he's going to deny you. That somewhere along the line,
mm-hmm.
you can fall off a wagon
mm-hmm.
and end up eternally separated from God.
Right.
Of course, we are in perfecting class last week. We took that verse and we exegetically broke it down and that is not what Paul was conveying to us.
No.
We must take the context of it. And
right.
as we take the context of it, it becomes clear what Paul is saying here. Has no condition because there are no conditions that are
in the grace contract.
Amen.
Here, it is most regrettable that some would focus on this verse and what it may seem to be implying to them without considering the actual context of the passage, as we have said. And so, as we move back up to contextualize it,
all right,
in verse 10, Brother Deacon, why don't you read that verse 10? Second Timothy, right? Read.
Second Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory.
Now, when you see that word, therefore, right away you know a conclusion is being drawn.
Right.
And if you're drawing a conclusion, to understand the conclusion, you must go up above. I want to say this, said to you, if you don't study the Bible, you'll never know and understand the conveyances thereof. Most of us, we are prone to run and grab a verse and snatch it out. It's like snatching one sentence out of a conversation, which is most dangerous to do. But if you get the entire gist of what is being said, Paul basically is speaking about the suffering that goes along with the job, with his job, and we can expand that to say service to God, and as a servant of God, there are certain things that accompany it. Suffering is one of them.
One of
them. God has arranged that.
Yes, He has.
He could have removed all of the barriers. After all, He gave Paul revelation of this mystery that had been hid from eternity. It's a very important message. It just seemed like He would have just given him carte blanche. Just removed all of the obstacles so that Paul could get this great message out. But it didn't work out that way. That's not God's methodology. It's not His methodology. Paul had a hard time. He had a tough time. Tougher than most of us will ever have. Amen. But in spite of that, at the end, we see this glorious gospel grace, this message of the mystery alive and well and kicking this morning.
Hallelujah.
In spite of the things, in spite of the controversy surrounding his life, first of all, it can be said that he picked one of the worst men in town to give this truth to. Paul's reputation and background, it's not squeaky clean.
No.
But this only magnifies the grace of God.
Yes, it does.
And then all through his life of service, there was one problem after the other. Paul was shipwrecked, abandoned, a night and a day in the deep, cast out, washed up on an island. Amen. Among heathens. Who could have easily taken him and killed him. But of course they can't. Nothing can go down unless it's in the will of God.
Hallelujah.
And the design and plan of God.
Hallelujah.
He was bitten by a serpent. Amen. God counseled the forces of nature. So that he was not harmed. Of course, I wouldn't advise any of you to try to duplicate that.
Amen.
But as you look at the life of this man, you see one catastrophe after the other, as we would view it. But yet, in spite of the trouble, in spite of the problems, Paul in verse 9 say, I am even enduring as though I'm an evil doer.
Sure.
Even into bonds.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. But he said, in spite of the fact that all of these things against me, he said, I may be bound, but the word of God is not bound.
Not bound.
Oh my God. So he said, therefore I do all things for the elect's sake.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
For those whom God has intended this message.
Yes.
That they may obtain the salvation,
yes,
which is in Christ Jesus,
yes,
with eternal glory. And in this verse 10, again, if I may go back over a couple of things, the Greek word epomeno, rendered endure, here it literally means to remain under.
Mm-hmm.
As the historical facts of which I have given you testify to the end that Paul did endure.
Yes, sir.
And he remained under all of these afflictions and distresses,
mm-hmm,
and persecutions, which were constant companions to his ministry.
Constant. Hallelujah.
But again, it was by design. And by design, sacrifice is concomitant to service.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here, we cannot detach sufferings from the outline that God has given to the lives of his children.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, he suffered.
Yes.
And by design, we will mirror that which he endured. Bible speaks to the end that he lightly esteemed, I'm speaking of Christ now, those things that were placed upon him.
Amen.
For the joy that was set before him. I don't know how it pleased God to save us, but it did, and I thank him for it this morning.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Hallelujah. But there's suffering that was associated with it, and he has not only saved us, but he has given us the privilege to mirror the suffering of Christ. Most of us won't look at that this as a privilege. We will basically look at it as a curse. It's an unnecessary annoyance. Amen. We would rather not go through it. And of course, many of the ministries, they feed upon that. This is why you see expressions, five ways to avoid this, to get out of this,
mm-hmm,
to be released, delivered from that, 10 ways to success,
mm-hmm,
no problems, no worries, no troubles.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I wonder, what world are they talking about? Not this one. Absolutely not this one.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, the Bible very vividly gives expression of God's servants going through the turmoils and the troubles of life. Now as we look at verse 12, and again, I know we go over this over and over again, but You all bear with me. Amen. We cannot move through this quickly, and cannot move through this basically for the sake of time to make time count.
Mm-hmm.
Time belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
The time will count better when we receive the communication of the Spirit. Read that again, just verse 12, Brother Deacon.
2 Timothy 2:12.
Mm-hmm.
if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
Now, unfortunately, the reading of that is misconstrued to betray the gains of suffering in a propositional sense rather than in a practical or progressional sense. But the proper exegesis of this from the Greek text, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Again, when you look at this very, very closely, you see that the so-called condition is not a condition from the end of what we classify as a quid pro quo. In other words, if you do this, that will happen. And it's not what is going on here. In verses 11 through 13, some misread the word if there as a conditional statement, a statement of condition, amen, that our suffering is for the reason of our glory. Amen. And of course, there is a suffering that produces glory, but it is not our suffering. It is the suffering, it's the suffering of Christ. And so, as we go through this, these thought conventions here, we must look, as we said last week, as we look at this, we see the sense of it as we bring it into contextuality. That as believers, we have not all, we have not any of us died with Christ. That is assignable based upon identification. The same would go, would be the case of the suffering. We have not suffered the suffering of Christ, except we have been assigned the suffering of Christ from the standpoint of identification. And so the things that we go through, there is a reason, and as we progress, we shall see the reasoning and the workings of God, but we should never somehow have the misunderstanding that these things are securing our salvation, our eternal position, amen, for it is his suffering that we must tie to the fact that we shall be glorified. So here the key word here is identification. Identification. Amen. We are identified with the death of Christ through baptism. Of the placing, of the placement, of the accounting of his glorious work as payment for our sins. We are justified freely by the act of Jesus Christ and the payment of his death upon Calvary. So thus it is his suffering and his death that dealt with and paid the penalty of our sins and not ours. And so the basis of our future living and glorification with Christ is merited by his death, his resurrection, and his accomplishment upon the cross. So this defines the only qualifying sacrifice that can ever be offered and brought up for glorification. Accordingly, as we look at this, we should bring this same indicia or reasoning into the exegesis of this 12th verse. Here we acknowledge I'm going to a little bit of grammar now. The subordinating conjunction, as we did last week in perfecting, E translated if.
Mm-hmm.
So the focus should rest on the verbs translated endure, suffering, and live, respectfully, as we look into the essence of what is being conveyed in this verse. It is in this premise of thought that his death and suffering is the only qualified agent that procures our salvation. It is only in this light that we must view this context.
Mm-hmm.
And so the thought is only Christ's endurance and suffering and identification with it can produce our eternal reign with him.
Mm-hmm.
So the endurance which Paul is insisted on here has nothing to do with gaining merit through works. And remember, the first time, the moment you start to assign in some accomplishment of mankind in our gospel,
mm-hmm.
amen, grace no longer is grace.
Come on here.
And of course, you can't mix grace with works.
Amen.
So we have to keep in mind the concept of identification and the fact that as believers, we are identified with his suffering.
Yeah.
We are not only saved and empowered by the grace, but as recipients of his grace, we mirror that suffering that God has designed it to. Not only to the end that we are privileged to receive the benefits of his suffering, but we are privileged to associate with it, from a standpoint that we have been assigned as servants to mirror the suffering of Christ.
Hallelujah.
So it is not a curse, it is a blessing. And I know that's hard for us to view. As we go through the problems and we go through the struggles of life and things begin to pile up on us, amen, they seem like curses, but in fact they are really blessings.
Yeah.
It's a blessing to be associated with the suffering of Christ.
Right.
Amen. For those who are such, they are sure to testify this endurance for the sake of the gospel, amen, it verifies the fact that we are, from the testimony that we are genuine believers that shall reign with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have moved to this part last week. It is in this view that the latter phrase of verse 12 is properly exegeted.
Mm-hmm.
If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. Again, Paul does not make this statement, follow me now, in the conditional aspect of one's action precedent to one association with God,
right,
as it would consign the Creator to a role of responding to whatever we do.
Mm.
And God, amen, is not a responder. God is the initiator. In other words, and I know this is popularly taught, that we do something and then God responds. We even talk to pray that way. We think that way. We act that way. Amen.
Yes.
But God, amen, is not a responder to our action. He is the initiator. He is the desire. You all him in this
way. Yes.
If we ever get to understand this, then we will understand that those whom God will deny will not be determined as the consequence of them denying him. I think I'll repeat that.
All right, come on.
Amen.
Come on.
If you understand this verse and you understand our gospel and you understand our contract, you will see, amen, that There are no conditions there.
Amen.
And so when this is read, you must read this in light of the fact that first of all, the Apostle Paul wrote it.
Right.
Amen.
Now, right.
Here was a man who not only denied Christ, but he caused many others to blaspheme and to deny him. Amen.
Yeah.
And if that was a condition, how many of us would be sitting here this morning in heavenly places in Christ Jesus?
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
So if we look at this enlightenment of the fact that our reign with him is not conditioned on our suffering, and our reign with him is not conditioned on the fact, there was a penalty of death that was in fact and indeed paid, for our sins. We did not die. Amen. We are associated with that death. We are identified with that death. It is not our suffering that has procured our salvation.
Right.
It is the suffering of Christ.
Right.
And we are identified with that suffering. And so what God has done, what God has accomplished, what God has brought about, is not something that can be undone, count us by the actions, of us, for God is not a reactor, God is an actor. He saved you, he drew you, he called you, and based upon that, it is impossible for him to deny you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
That's right.
So what is meant by this?
Hallelujah.
Follow me now. Those whom God will deny will not be determined as a consequence of them denying him.
All right, come on.
I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
I have to talk real slowly now so nobody get lost.
Yeah.
Those whom God will deny, those who inevitably are consigned to a life, eternal life, of separation from God, are not there because God reacted to the fact that they denied him. Let that sink in very slowly.
Yes, yes, yes.
Because I know what it's taught.
Oh, yeah.
Say, I was walking with the Lord, and then trouble came, and I went off on a tangent, and I left the church, I left the Lord, and now I'm doomed to hell. That's not what this is saying.
No.
Amen. Thank God.
Yeah.
That his actions are not reactions.
Yeah.
This is verified, follow me now.
Hallelujah.
This is verified by the nation Israel.
All right.
The nation Israel, God's covenant people, as it is documented, did enough to provoke God. And in spite of what Israel did, and in spite of her adulterous nature, of a heart after other gods, in spite of her denial of him, Paul writes, has God cast away his people Israel? Here in the 11th chapter of Romans, the answer comes back, let it never be. It can't be. It's impossible. Amen. And this is why some look at the scriptures and they say we get all confused. But oh, if we would ever look at the plan and the will and some call it the program of God on the basis of the dispensations and the covenants and see who he's talking to and where he's talking to and see the workings of God, amen. And if we ever come to the understanding, first of all, that God has definite contracts and agreements with all of those who he elected and he called, and God is not a covenant breaker. Oh no. If you understand covenants and contracts, then you are not to be prone to think that your salvation is so fragile that on a certain day you get foolish and many days we get foolish. Huh? That many days we sort of lose our minds.
Yes.
For Peter.
Yes.
And the heat, as I might use corroborated here,
of
being pressed, he denied the Lord. He said, I don't know him. I don't know the man. Amen. Now, I'm just using this as a corroborator. We have something much stronger than that. But if that was the basis, then he would have been eternally lost. But this is not what this conveys is. Amen. We must view things from the standpoint of what God has done and what God has accomplished rather than what we can accomplish, which is nothing.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
So our actions do not deter God. Our actions do not send God off. Just because you go off on a tangent doesn't mean God's going off on a tangent.
Hallelujah.
Huh?
Thank God.
So when you look at this verse, it couldn't possibly be. First of all, follow me now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. God's denial, give me 10 minutes, will come as a result of the fact that they were never chosen.
Never. That's right.
Nor elected. And were thus unknown and in essence denied in eternity by them.
Amen.
I'm going to say that very slowly again.
Amen.
God's denial. Those who will be denied. And this is what Paul is saying here. Are those whom he has not elected and
never knew.
And never called in eternity.
Amen.
One thing you can be sure of, regardless of what you do, and of course they say don't teach this because this will give the people license to sin and to go out and do all kind of things and if you teach the people that, if you teach the people they don't have to do nothing, then they won't.
Bring it up.
But yet, when we look into the conditions of the previous contracts, what do we see? We see conditions that were imposed.
Sure were.
Even threats.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
God said to Israel, if you don't obey me, I'll cut you off.
Yes.
Curses will come upon you.
Sure.
Did it ever stop them?
Never did.
What did they do? The very first chance they got. The very opposite.
Amen.
Of what God had in that contract, speak of the Mosaic contract now. Remember now, he said many things to her. He said, be ye holy, because I'm holy. What did Israel do? He said, choose you this day to do that which is right and good in the sight of God. What did Israel do? The very opposite. Yet, historically speaking, has he to this day even disowned her? Stop a minute. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Romans. So give me about 10 minutes here.
All right. Amen.
See, one thing about the Bible, I can assure you that it is consistent.
Amen. Amen.
And I can assure you that the Bible itself does not contradict itself. God is not schizo. As Alan Dershowitz in his book writes, in this chapter, verse 1, Brother Deacon, read that.
Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then.
Now he's making a conclusion, and you have to go back up into verse 10, and you see that it is based upon election. Israel were not his people because they chose him.
No.
Even though I know we sing songs, I decided to make God my choice. Your relationship is a result of what you did. Here we have the documentation, which we won't go through, time won't allow this morning, that of a surety, Israel's relationship with God is not based on the fact that she chose God.
My God.
But he said, I said then, what?
Have God cast away his people?
Now, this is in view of the fact of Israel being a hard-headed, stiff-necked people who not only on one occasion denied it, on many occasions denied it. How many times did Israel embrace idol gods and idol worship?
Amen. Amen.
But here, historically, as he writes this, this is in view of the fact of everything that she has done. Paul said, has God disowned them? Has he denied them? What's the answer there?
God forbid.
Of course, that would not be translated literally that. Greek construction there is meianato, which we could say absolutely not. In spite of what she did, in spite of what one would do, in spite of what you do, amen, God is not going tit for tat with you.
No, thank God.
Oh, hallelujah. I'm so glad this morning.
Amen.
Amen. That some boneheaded move of mine tomorrow cannot cancel out my salvation. That some action of mine tomorrow cannot void what God has for me. In other words, my sonship cannot be canceled out. My inheritance, y'all don't hear me this morning, cannot be canceled out because of something that I may do. This is not to encourage me to go out and do things that I should not do, but it should encourage me to walk according to that which God has blessed me with. Read.
For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people.
This is an emphatic statement here. God has not cast away his people. Why?
Which he foreknew.
Because he foreknew you. You see, it goes back to eternity. What God has done forms the basis of what he does, not what you do.
Come on here.
He chose you in eternity. He chose Israel as his covenant people in eternity. Give me about 5 minutes. I'll wrap this up. Now, as you look at this, God's denial will be of those whom you never knew in eternity. Here the Greek phrase is an isomithar, rendered if we shall deny him, is identified by some Greek scholars based on the subordinating clause if or e. And they identify it as a conditional future. That is, if in the future the condition is that of denying him, certain results will follow. Of course, it can never be the case of the believer, for the Greek verb translated here, deny, is in the indicative mood, which infers the factuality of the action. Those disclaiming, disowning, and renouncing him.
Bring it out.
And again, you have the middle voice, which means the designation is not on the one who is performing the action, but the designation is on those outside the ones who are performing the action. So who are those that will deny him that he will deny them? No, it is the very opposite. And I'll pick this up next week. Those that will deny him are those whom he has denied. When did he deny? In eternity. Those who will deny him will be the results. So those who he never knew, they will never own him. They will never claim him. Because he has denied them. Amen. That's what he's saying.
Amen.
But you see, we are so prone to think that everything revolves around us.
Yes.
Nothing, my friend, nothing revolves around you. Amen. I said it again as I close. Nothing revolves around you. It's not about you. It's all about him. It's all about what God has done. It's all about what God has purposed. It is the will of God that we must focus on. Amen. Amen. If you are his, if you are his elect, it is impossible that he would ever deny you, because he has already made the decision of who, amen, he has claimed and who he has denied. Happened in eternity. Now, we'll take up that next week, and I'm going to move very slowly through this, because this is going to lead us to the aspect of the workings of suffering. What is worked out in your suffering? The things that we endure, the things that we encounter. What is going on? First of all, we must remove the carnal thinking that God works and moves and reacts, and he's effectuated like mere humans. He is the creator. He has set the pace, and he has rubbed the course. And the pace of things as they move based upon the course that he has set.
That's right.
Oh my God.
That's right.
Everything that is going down. There are no surprises for God. There's some even assign God as working in the vein that we work in. That is provisions of contingency. What is a contingency? A contingency is something that is set up for unseen or unknown occurrences. Tell me, when it comes to God, what is unseen and what is unknown? So there are no contingencies. There are no accidents in God. We asked the question in Bible class, what is an accident? An accident is an unplanned event. Can there be an accident in God?
No.
Can you say that this is unplanned? In other words, some teach that, going all the way back to the Edenic covenant, that the reason God set the essence of the Lamb of God slain in eternity is as a provision, a precedent, come back, anything that Adam might do or might fail to do. In other words, God didn't know what Adam was going to do, but he made the provision just in case. See, I can consign that to you and you can consign that to me, but we can't consign that to God. I know this is strong, but it's not wrong. Adam only did what Adam and inevitably was going to do based on the design of God. Ooh, Pastor. Some ask, why did God put the tree in the garden in the first place? Now we get into human thinking. Now we're going to tell God how to run things, how to plan things. You see, what the human mind can take you into, we become most foolish. And if we start off there, then we go from there to questioning everything that God has done. Who are you as a creature to question or challenge the Creator concerning anything that He has done, anything that He has planned, or anything that He has decreed? That's because, for the most part, we don't recognize the sovereignty of God.
That's right. That's right.
The sovereignty of God is that He does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. Are you all hearing me this morning?
Yes. Amen.
Without question and without challenge from anyone outside Himself. And so He arranged the contract of Eden according to His plan.
That's right.
And Adam failed. Here it comes, according to His plan.
According to His plan.
Woo, Pastor. You're committing heresy. Was the deed of Adam an accident?
No.
Was it an unplanned event? Was the blood of Jesus that was shed in eternity? So, it wasn't shed in eternity. It was shed 2,000 years ago. No. It was manifestly The Lamb of God was slain in eternity. Was it that? Was it just the fact that it was there as a contingency, a provision in case Adam messed up? No. It went as God has moved it. Now, this is very important because somebody's in trouble this morning. Somebody's got some, you're going through, there's some problem, there's something that's going down, and you are second-guessing yourself all over the place.
Amen.
There are things that you have done in your life and messed up, and you're beating yourself up this morning. Amen. But in essence, as God works His design, you are moving in your position according to where God has placed you. Woo, Pastor, don't say that. Remember, just as you are who God has made you, you are where God has placed you. I said it again. You are who God has made you. It's all because of Him. By the same token, you are where God has placed you. Whatever your position or your place or your status. As I was dealing with the definition of sanctification, it becomes obvious that we do not understand that doctrine. I won't get into it now. I'm going to close out. But your status in God and your place in God, amen, it's not you're carrying out certain acts, but you're not running the show. God is. Some of us progress more than others. That's all within the workings of God. It's all, now, you have to be careful. You have to be very careful here. Somebody don't say, well, hey, then I'll just do whatever I do. I don't have no responsibility. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. So, well, I'm not calling the shots. You're still responsible.
Yes, yes, yes.
If you do wrong, wrong is wrong. Don't you say, well, that was just the will of God. That's the height of immaturity.
Mm-hmm.
And not only immaturity, that's the height of stupidity.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you ever assign your mistake and to the end that God takes the fall for it. No. No. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Ultimately, it ended up being a blessing for Israel and Egypt. But you still can't take away from the fact of the treacherous deeds of his brothers selling him into slavery.
Right.
And besides, we don't need to try to justify our wrong. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed it and washed it.
Mm-hmm.
Only thing you can do about a wrong that you have done, or doing wrong, is to confess it. And the blood of Jesus Christ has already what? Cleansed it. You don't have to cloak it. Remember, whatever wrong that has happened, it is covered by the blood. So wrong is wrong is wrong is wrong as can ever be wrong. And if there's anything that the Spirit of God will convey to us,
sure will.
And that is what is sin or what is wrong. We're going to go forward in this. I don't want anybody to walk around here thinking that your salvation is as shaky and thin as tissue paper. You know, it can blow on tissue paper and a hole. You can blow a hole through, if you hold it tight enough, enough force, you can blow a hole through tissue paper. Your salvation is not brittle as tissue paper. You are eternally saved.
Amen.
You are eternally owned by God.
Yeah.
And if you are eternally owned by God, you can never be disowned. Give the Lord a hand, praise.
Mm-hmm.